All right, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. It was more of a technical sermon last Sunday as we talked about places that have been messed with in the Bible by evil-intentioned people over the years, especially back in the old days. I mentioned to you that the newer uncials from which the Revised Standard Version was translated, and we're talking about the New Testament. The Masoretic text is still used along with the text like the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible that was written in Hebrew. But to be more concise and more plain, we're talking about the New Testament, and the copies of the New Testament fall into two groups. There is what is called the Textus Receptus, that is a Latin word for the words received text. There are over 5,000 copies of the received text still in existence that once circulated throughout the churches in the Roman Empire, or what we call then the civilized world. These were copies of Paul's letters. These were copies of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These were copies of 1 and 2 Peter and the other books of the New Testament. And that's where all Bible criticism, this is what the word they call, I'll call it attacks. This is the majority of where all the attacks against the text come from is since quite a while, a few hundred years after the church had made 5,000 copies that we still have in existence today of the New Testament. So what happened was they found these texts in a monastery in Alexandria, Egypt, in a trash can. They were excavating in the area. They fell across this old monastery, started cleaning it out, and they found in the trash can, left in the trash can, in a monastery. Now, were there any Baptist monasteries that we know of in history? No. Were there any Christian, blood-washed, born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, old-fashioned Christian churches that had monasteries in history? No. So what kind of place are we talking about? It would have been a Catholic monastery with priests who sinned and worshipped idols, took people's money by lighting candles for them to pretend to get their loved ones out of purgatory, which is nowhere in the Bible, nowhere exists, and sold enough things like pieces of the cross of Jesus that you could have built Noah's Ark out of all the false souvenirs they sold over the years, all for money. They were idol worshipers. They were religious, if we can use the word taken from the word perverted, they were religious perverts of their day, and they still are. They were playing church, they were playing a god because they believed they could confess somebody. So you could go to, what do they call it, a confessional, and you could give your money to the priest and then confess your sins, and he would have you say so many novenas and so many Hail Marys, and he would forgive you of your sins. And so on, which is all wicked, unbiblical. There's nowhere in the Bible. You go directly to the Lord Jesus. You don't need any man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all stand in need of going to Jesus and having our sins forgiven. Well, those texts that were found in the monastery, in the trash can in Egypt of a Roman Catholic monastery, those came along and all these, what we'll call the Bible text critics, came along and said, oh, these are better. We like these. And they started writing books on why they're better. And you can't understand them. It's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. It doesn't make any sense at all. And it says, you know, this and that and the other thing. And the next thing we know, the Revised Standard Version is coming out. The New American Standard Version is coming out. In the English-speaking world, version after version comes out that leaves, and whenever a passage is missing, it just so happens to be a very important passage. Because at the time that those new unctuals, the other versions of the Bible like to say, you know, this verse is not found in the new unctuals, or in the best manuscripts, they'll say. When the place is missing, it's always important. And why would the subject of baptism be attacked twice in these things, to where it says there is much water? Here is much water. What does hinder me to be baptized? You know, it's amazing to me. And then the other passages are just as important. I don't know why they would attack the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are ones. These three are one. Unless some Arian tendencies happen to get in. And not the Arian as though that's a white pride type of thing, but the Arian false religion of which the Jehovah's Witnesses are the great-great-great-grandchildren of that heresy that existed even way back then. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to go over those verses that talk about 1 John 5, 7, and part of verse 8 that are missing from the copies in the trash can in Egypt. But 1 John 5, 7 is in the 5,000 copies that went from church to church to church and were copied and copied and copied and were what is called the received text. These are the texts that was received by the church. These were the texts that were read in the church. And also called Textus Receptus. Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 5, and we are going to begin at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So we see the Father speaking of the Son. And we see the Spirit witnessing that this was the Son of God. And we're going to look at these divine witnesses. And we looked already at the soundness of verse 7, how 1 John 5, 7 does belong in the Bible, how this passage cannot make any sense at all if you take this verse out. And by the way, their attack on Mark chapter 16. When you come to Mark chapter 16, and they leave Jesus in the grave. They don't tell how Jesus was risen on the rest of Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 in its entirety belongs in the Bible. It's there in the received text. It's there in the hundreds and thousands of copies of the earliest manuscripts of those letters to the churches and the gospels that were written by the apostles and those who heard them. And so, Mark 16, it all belongs there, including where Jesus says, "Go and preach the gospel to all nations. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." All that belongs. In John chapter 8, when you have that John talking about those several verses about the woman who was taken in adultery and came and thrown down at Jesus' feet, and they said, "Lord, shall we cast stones at her?" It's like the law of Moses said, and it was a trap for Jesus, because They weren't under the authority of judges or a ruler that was of Israel. They weren't a theocracy. They were under the Roman government. So if Jesus had said, yes, like Moses said, take up stones and stone her, they would have turned him into the Roman government. He would have been imprisoned. He would have been in big trouble. But Jesus didn't say that what she did was right. He didn't say she didn't break the law. He didn't say those things. Instead, he said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And with the powerful influence of Christ and the measureless power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on him, and maybe because of something that he had written on the sand with his finger. Remember when they first came and threw her down and said, what should we do? He knelt down and began to write with his finger in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. The Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, it shut those men up. One question I would have asked, as I would have said, where is the man? You came and brought this woman taken in adultery. Where is the man? Looks like you guys set this up to try to get the Lord Jesus in trouble. Where's the man? Takes two to tango. Where's the man? I can remember hearing women talking about all these men fooling around. Well, let me tell you something, honey child. That for every man that's fooling around, there's a woman that's fooling around with him. And it's sad that some women get the attitude, oh, men are just so dirty. Well, there's a lot of dirty women apparently too. Come on now. You can say amen. Because it's true. Every time a man runs off with a woman, there's a woman running off with him. And so Jesus said, you know, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And you remember the story of how she believed on Jesus. She was saved by grace. She called him her Lord. She stayed and worshipped him. That's taken out. It's a wonderful story of Christ's grace and his authority as God over all to forgive sins. And his power to turn away the death and to turn away the testing and to turn and his wisdom over all his enemies as the Christ, as God in the flesh. And they want to take that away. Acts chapter 8. We'll read a couple of these verses in here because baptism does come up when we talk about the witness of the water. How that this Ethiopian eunuch that served under Candace the queen has come to worship in Jerusalem. While he's there, he hears about Christ and how that the Messiah has come and the Messiah has died for the sins of his people, and how that 3 days after he died, the Messiah rose again from the dead, and 40 days after that, he ascended back up into heaven, and 500 disciples saw him at one time. Many of them were still alive. And Philip is telling the eunuch about Jesus. The eunuch is saying, Isaiah, he's reading from Isaiah 53, and he looks at Philip, says, who's this talking about? He was punished for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And he's reading the gospel from the book of Isaiah. He said, who is this speaking of? And he began to preach to him Jesus. Now this is the part that's taken out. He believes on Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch that's returning on his way to Ethiopia. And as they pass by a body of water, the Ethiopian eunuch says, behold, here is much water. What hinders me from being baptized? That's not in these other versions. Neither is this next thing that Philip says. Philip says to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it says they both got out of the chariot, went down into the water. Remember, Catholics don't baptize that way. They sprinkle. They restize. They don't baptize. Restize means is the word for sprinkle. Baptize is the word for immerse. And so they both go down into the water, and he dips him under. He baptizes him. He immerses him. If we were going to translate the word Baptist, it's a transliteration. If we were going to translate the word Baptist, it would mean to dip. It would mean to immerse. Instead of calling John the Baptist, we'd be calling him John the Dipper or John the Immerser. And so the point is being that part's missing out of those versions of the Bible. Or doubt is being cast. It's a very important passage. Why? Because it teaches that baptism is for believers only. Believers that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they've received Him as their personal Savior. It is for believers who confess they know Christ as their Savior and believe He's the Son of God, God in the flesh. And it shows Him going into the water, under the water, and then out of the water. Immersion. And you can see the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't like that very much, would they? Being a part in the Bible. And so they had their part in taking it out of those monastery texts, which are far outnumbered by the 5,000 other texts that have it. And 1 John 5:7 is also one of the passages that has come under attack. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, that is the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. One God manifest in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's an awfully important verse, isn't it? And so it shows an Arian influence as well. We could go over everything we looked at last Sunday and quote the people who prove this verse belongs among those, and a hero of the church, and a man who, without his teaching and preaching, there would be no United States of America. Who am I speaking of, Brother Philip? His teaching and his preaching are the foundation for the founding of the United States of America. John Calvin. Absolutely correct. He defended this verse as belonging in the Scripture. He said it was in the best text and the oldest text. John Gill, who knew the Bible text better than any living man, to my knowledge, except for the Lord Jesus, knew it better, knew the rabbinical writings, knew the history of everything behind there. He would be awake all day when he started to get tired. Chocolate had been discovered about his time. And he spent money to have the hot cocoa brought to him all through the day so that he would be awake all night studying and writing. The only man to ever comment on every single verse in the Scripture and brought out things that nobody had ever seen before. It was Spurgeon who took his place after he passed on. He defends the passage. R.L. Dabney defends it, and there are many others we could quote. But now let's talk about the earthly witnesses of the Son of God. Early witnesses to the Son of God. I mean earthly witnesses to the Son of God. And that's verse 6 and verse 8. The earthly witnesses, this is he who came by water, speaking of Christ. This is he who came by water and blood. Remember, we're talking about the witness of Christ. This is the earthly witnesses, and then we'll look at the heavenly witnesses to prove that Jesus is the true and living God, come in the flesh, the Son of God, the true and only Savior. Heard somebody talking last night that, you know, well, they observe some Buddhism, some Taoism, some Hinduism, and some Christianity and some other type of thing. And the point being is that they said it's all the same. No, it isn't. Only one faith claims that heaven belongs in an exclusive group. And that group that are going to heaven, it's exclusive because it's those who believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen. So this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. I want you to notice something here, and don't forget what I'm about to say. We're talking about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and at the end of his earthly ministry. The beginning of his earthly ministry, the end of his earthly ministry. The beginning of his earthly ministry began at water, at the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was his witness as well. And John the Baptist witnesses, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I beheld him, and it was told to me. The Holy Spirit had told me by whom you baptize, and you see the Holy Spirit descending upon him. You see the Holy Spirit come down from heaven upon him. This is he whom I've sent. This is the Messiah. This is my Son. This is the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John saw it that day he baptized Jesus. And the Father testified. He spoke from heaven. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know that word "well pleased"? Wherever it appears in the New Testament, it always means sacrifice. A well-pleasing sacrifice. It deals with sacrifice. So he began his earthly ministry by water, and he closed his earthly ministry by what? Blood and water. But the water and the blood, and it is the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, that he would send the Holy Spirit and he would witness of Christ. He would not speak of himself, but he would take of Jesus and glorify him and remind them of him and to tell them whatever Jesus wanted. Verse 7. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven." Well, let's look at verse 8. That's the heavenly witnesses. But verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit who is sent down to us as a gift, a reward for the perfect sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." And so, let's talk about the earthly witnesses just quickly. Water, what does this mean? I've heard so many other people say this, that, and the other thing. It means the amniotic fluid when the woman says her water breaks and then Jesus is born. Now, how could that water be a witness? When Jesus was born, of course, the angels sang of him to the shepherds. But we're not talking about that embryonic fluid that a woman's water breaks when a baby is born. That's not the witness. The witness was the Holy Spirit himself and God the Father himself coming to bear witness who Jesus was when he began his earthly ministry. There at the River Jordan. Remember, John the Baptist, he had been preaching and preaching and preaching for weeks and months. And the crowds, remember the crowds who had come to John. How many people were coming to hear John preach? The Bible says it looked as like the whole world was going out there to listen to John preach. Even the Pharisees, even the religious people were going out to the banks of the River Jordan and hearing John the Baptist preach. And boy, did he preach. He looked at them and he said, "You're a bunch of religious vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Don't think that to tell me you're going to heaven because Abraham is your father. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. You're a brood of vipers. You're a bunch of religious crowd. And yet you have not believed that God has sent his only begotten Son. And he is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." John the Baptist was out there preaching Christ. And the multitudes were coming, not merely to be water baptized, not to be washed from their sins. The water of baptism doesn't wash away our sins. It witnesses that our sins are washed away already because we believed on Jesus. We've believed on him, and therefore we go into the water. Here's the water. Here's the person in the water. What is that a picture of? He had the cross, the suffering of Christ. Here's a picture of being crucified with Christ, being buried, and risen again to walk in newness of life. And so there is that picture. And of course, we daily take up our cross now to follow him. But the point being that that baptism was a great witness. If you just remember what the Hollywood movie showed, then you would only see a few dozen people, or maybe 25 to 50 people around John the Baptist. The Bible says it looked as though the whole world was out there. And he was baptizing who? Those who had believed what he was preaching. And what was he preaching? There is coming one after me who I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. This is he that the word of God has said would come. This will be the Lamb of God that will take away our sins. This is the Messiah. If you believe on him, you shall have eternal life. If you believe not, you shall be damned. We read those things that John the Baptist preached. He preached the gospel. And those that believed were saved. And they, upon a profession of their faith, got into the water, were dipped under the water, and up out of the water. That's a picture of identifying and professing not only their repentance of their sins, but their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. That was the witness. And it is still a witness today. You know, you think that just being baptized may be nothing big. But in other countries it is. If you go to Israel and you go down to the Jordan River, you better be around a bunch of other Christians while you get baptized, because Christians were being killed for being baptized. Not too far from here in, east. Go to Arizona. If we were going to Arizona, there's an Indian reservation I visited a couple times there called Fort Thomas Indian Reservation. It's an Apache Indian reservation. 85% of the 15-year-olds and above that are male are addicted to drugs. 85%. From 15 and above, that's a high percentage of them, again, who are alcoholics. That's because the government gives them everything. They don't have to work. They don't have to go out and earn a living. We've mistreated them so bad that they depend on that government handout. You can look and see at the government, that the houses they built out there. And there's no windows, and the doors are open. The chicken and the sheep are running in and out, and the dogs. And they're living out in their truck in the yard. I'm not kidding you. The sense of pride, their sense of providing for their own, their sense of being a man to protect and to provide. No, Uncle Sam's taken over that spot. They can't look at their work at the end of the day and take pride in it. I built that, or I fixed that, or I made that. They're just waiting for a check to come. They have nothing to do. And idle hands and idle minds are the devil's play shop, his workshop, his playground. And so because they're not busy doing what God told Adam to do before sin ever came to this world, that is work. But anyways, we had a mission there. And a school was put there. And some of the young Indian kids, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, were giving their hearts to Jesus. They were hearing the gospel. And so, along with hearing the gospel, they were ready to give their lives to Christ. And they weren't going to go back to the old ways. They weren't going to follow their moms and dads and their older brothers and sisters into alcoholism and glue sniffing and meth and all that stuff. They were part of the 15% that weren't going to do that. And then we would go to the Gila River, spelled like Gila Monster, G-I-L-A, that ran through their reservation, going to the Gila River to baptize. What do you think the rest of the Indian tribe did and said? to those Christians who are their sons and daughters, their cousins, their nieces, their nephews, who are going to be baptized. You bunch of traitors! That's the white man's religion. That's the devil's religion. And they persecuted me through things. You're not a part of my family anymore. Don't you ever come play with my kids anymore. Persecuted for being baptized because baptism was a witness of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and the one way of salvation being through Jesus alone. That's the witness. And this was at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Remember, the blood comes at the end of his earthly ministry. And through the middle, we'll see what other witnesses he had. I wish we could go on. I've run out of time, but if I wanted to give you a project to do, it would be to go to the Gospel of John, not here in 1 John, but go to the Gospel of John and the first chapter, read verse 29 through 36. See what John the Baptist says as he witnesses of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit's involved, how baptism was involved in this witness. And then you can jump over to chapter 3, you know, that has that verse in there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you'll go and read what John the Baptist was preaching in John chapter 3, verse 34 through 36. The most powerful gospel message you could hear. Yes, Teresa.
What was that, John 29 through?
Oh, yeah, John 1, 29 through 36.
Okay.
And then chapter 3. So John 3.
29 through 36.
34 through 36. Yeah, 34 through 36, you're going to hear what John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus. Yeah, 34 through 36. And the reason I say this is because I've had to debate and deal with people who are dispensationalists, who follow the Scofield Bible, and they said, no, John preached a different gospel. John was preaching the law. John was preaching this about repentance. No. John was preaching the gospel in the most clear and plain and powerful way.
Pastor, can you say it one more time? John, it's not 1 John.
Not 1 John, yeah. Gospel of John, yes.
John 29 through 36.
John 1, 29 through 36. John 3, 34 through 36. And you'll see the witness of John. And it has to do with the baptism that Christ, you know, before you take baptism lightly, you need to understand Jesus walked 75 miles one way to be baptized. 75 miles is a long walk. And he didn't have any tennis shoes. He didn't have any PF flyers or any Nikes. He's wearing those old leather sandals. And it's rugged territory. They didn't have sidewalks. And they didn't have roads like we do. And so 75 miles one way. The Father spoke of him. Everybody heard the Father speak. Remember how many people were out there? It had seemed, the Bible says, that the whole world had gone after to hear the preaching of John. Many were being saved. Many were being baptized. As many had heard the gospel. And when the Father spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," many heard. And when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, not in the form of a dove, does it say, but like a dove, a lot of people saw. That was the beginning of his earthly ministry. And remember what happened while he was crucified at the end. We'll talk about these things. So that, I think it's important that we have a passage that's been disputed and taken out of many of our English Bibles that we be clear and plain on it and know what it teaches. And so that we might be able to better defend it and to love it and to protect ourselves from anyone who would take it away from us. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that at your baptism you were showing us, at the beginning of your earthly ministry for us, you were showing us by getting in the water, being baptized, and coming up out of it, that you were presenting yourself to be crucified, to be buried, and to rise again for us. And thank you for loving us so much that you left the wonderful beauties and anthems of angels in heaven, the beautiful, glorious lights of heaven, and came to us in the evening of this world while shepherds were out in the field. You came from the greatest city of all to be born in a manger, to be born in a cattle stall, an animal cave, and to be laid in an animal trough, and to be covered with rags that had been used to clean the animals. You did that all for us because of your great love. You came from the highest of all to the lowest of all, to suffer the greatest of all. We love you for doing that for our sins and for our salvation. We pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.